for daylight.
My text is taken from the 27th chapter of the book of Acts on page 975, if you'd like to follow me along. Paul and his seafaring companions have been in a raging storm at sea for 14 days. And so we read, "When the 14th night had come, as we were drifting across the Sea of Adria, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing the land. So they sounded and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they sounded again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let out 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come." Thanks be to God for this word of truth. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Someone has said that life is what happens to us when we are making other plans. The storms of life can rise with suddenness and can continue until all hope is lost and strength is flagging. It is a part of the human condition, it seems. One of the prophets said that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, and we never know when troubles will come. Sir Edward Clarke, in his autobiography, records that June 14th, 1879 was one of the happiest, most joyous days that he'd ever experienced. He was surrounded by a loving wife and family. He was successful. Financially, he was well off. The prospects of a happy life seemed to stretch out endlessly before him. But in just 3 short years, he would write, "From that day when I was so happy, when I seemed to touch the very height of earthly happiness, in 3 years I had lost child, wife, and mother." The storms of life can rise suddenly and irretrievably, and we can only cast out the anchors and pray for daylight. Our text of the morning reveals that Paul and his companions had been at sea in rough seas for 14 days. They feared, obviously, for their lives. They had tossed all of the gear overboard and held on. Everyone was frightened. And at the height of their fear, the angel of the Lord came to Paul and gave him this message: "All on this boat will be spared." And so he told his companions, and now we come to the 14th night. The sailors, the more experienced seamen on board, began to sense that they were nearing land. Perhaps they could hear the breakers in the distance as the surf crashed against the land. Were there rocks ahead, or were there reefs, or just ordinary beach? They decided to check the situation, so they began to sound. The first measure was 20 fathoms, 120 feet. Shortly afterwards, they sounded again, and it was 15 fathoms, 90 feet. So they knew then that they were headed rather rapidly toward the land. Rocks or reefs or just plain beach. They did not know which. So they did the only thing they could do. They cast out 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Now, you cast out an anchor because an anchor holds you steady and prevents aimless and destructive drifting. It's a rather arresting phrase, to cast out anchors, 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. It was on their part an act of faith and an act of hope. The casting of the anchors in the dark of night, when the winds were fierce, when they were headed toward land, rocks or reefs or beach, was precisely an act of faith. Will the anchors hold? They did not know. It was an act of hope. It was a difficult, dangerous situation. And it's precisely at the point of casting out anchors as a sign of faith and hope that we have a tremendous problem in our society. So many do not have faith enough to toss an anchor out. Or hope enough left, and I'm not being critical but analytical, to cast out an anchor. I've been reading, as I have told you in recent days, a very stimulating book called The Day America Told the Truth, and it's a very sobering and sad and rather depressing book. But you ought to read it, because the news contained therein is both good and bad. The good news is that God is alive and well. 90% of the people who live in America, 90% plus, truly believe in God. And one would think if 90% plus of our people really believe in God, that they would think that God is a meaningful factor in the defining moment of their lives. Those challenges that come to us all in life, that God plays a major role in all of that. But the simple truth is God plays no role at all in that. We say we believe more than we practice in this society of ours. We find in our quote that in every single region of the country, people simply do not turn to God or religion to help them decide about the seminal issues of the day. It is as if God does not matter. So it's at the point of casting out anchors as an act of faith and hope that we have a tremendous problem in this society of ours. Dag Hammarskjöld, the late Secretary General of the United Nations, wrote a wonderful little book called Markings. It's actually the printing of his private diary. And in that book, he lets us enter into his private and profound thoughts. And we find, interestingly enough, that this man who had involved himself in diplomacy and in the world of geopolitical politics, that he often thinks about God in spiritual things. And one day he wrote this: God does not die on the day when we cease to believe in him, but we die on the day when our lives cease to be illuminated by the steady radiance renewed daily of a wonder the source of which is beyond all reason. The longest journey in life is the journey inward, and the road to holiness necessarily passes through the whirl of action. Do you get that? What he's saying is that you can't get through this world of ours without a relationship with God, without a transcendent connection. So when the storms of life come, we have a problem in our society because we do not connect God with the things that are happening to us in a relevant daily fashion. We will be seeking some word of hope, some encouraging sign from God only knows where. We shall be passing through a whirl of action all alone. What do we do? Well, I'm going to suggest today that we do what Paul did, that we cast out four anchors and pray for daylight. And what are those anchors? There are four P's. First is the anchor of presence. God is near to give help and hope. You remember our lesson said, do not be afraid. God has granted your request and will save the lives of all who are sailing with you, Paul. You remember that song written by Rod McEwen? How low is lonely, how deep is down. It is primarily a song about love, a love that has been lost, but the title and the lyrics address the pain of life, the brokenness, the frustration. How low is lonely, how deep is down. Well, I can tell you, it is when we are sitting by the bed of a child that is desperately ill, a child that we cannot help, and the child's doctor comes in and she says, I do not know what else I can do or what else can be done. And we know then how deep is down and how low is lonely. It is when the stabbing pain of reality grips us, when we realize that our marriage is broken, that something precious is gone, and we then know how low is lonely and how deep is down. It is when we are gripped by shame and anger because we have yielded to temptation and have made a mockery of the vows that we made before God and witnesses to each other, and we cry out with Paul, "The good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not, I constantly do." And we know how low is lonely and how deep is down. It's when you give it all that you've got and the business fail and you're bankrupt and you lose your home and you've lost your job and you do not know what the future holds, and you know how low is lonely and how deep is down. It's when the cancer reoccurs after 5 years. 5 years of hope and joy when everything meant more to you than ever before. When the sun was brighter and family was more precious, and a dark shadow of uncertainty again falls across your life, and the days of ordeal are ahead of you again, and you know how low is lonely and how deep is down. It's when you still love the woman that has divorced you, and to see her causes great pain, and the wound of it will not heal. And you know how low is lonely and how deep is down. It's when one of your children breaks your heart, a child that you loved and cherished and adored, and they have gone astray like sheep, everyone doing their own way. And you know how low is lonely and how deep is down. And what can you do then? You can only pray for the presence of God, His nearness to sustain and to lift, and cast out an anchor and pray for daylight. Well, then there is the second anchor of practice. We are to keep the faith. We are to keep the faith. Take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as He promised it would be, said Paul to his seafaring companions. What had he promised? He had promised that though the storm was raging, they would all be saved. That was quite a promise on an unstable ship in a raging sea after 14 days without a respite. When the storms of life come, our basic instruction is to keep the faith. It's to keep the faith. Lois Chaney has written some challenging words about keeping the faith. You must keep and practice the faith. And there is a massive indifference to things spiritual today. So many feel put upon when they are asked to make the most rudimentary of commitments. We have so much. We wonder about our spiritual muscle, our capacity to keep the faith when the storms of life come. It's all become so casual to us. I sometimes think that because we have been a, quote, Christian nation so for so long, that there is a kind of a generalized religious feeling that we think is sufficient for the storms of life. It's not. So Lois Chaney writes, "They say that God has infinite patience, and that is a great comfort. They say that God is always there, and that's a great satisfaction. They say that God will always take you back, and I grow lazy in that certainty. They say that God never gives up, and I'm counting on that. They say you can go away for years and years and years and years, and He'll be there waiting and welcoming you when you come back. They say you can make mistake after mistake after mistake, and God will forgive you and forget it." Who is they? They say lots of things, those people who never read the Old and New Testament. There comes a time, a definite for sure time, when God turns around. And I don't believe God has changed from what I read. When Christ brought in the New Testament, Christ showed us a new side of God. That's wonderful. But God has not changed. God remains forever and ever, and that God is no fool. Do not take Him casually. If you are to know the nearness of His presence and to have a faith to practice, it requires a quality commitment. We are, in the final analysis, the sum and substance of our commitments. The storm was raging. They cast out anchors and prayed for daylight. They found the anchor of the presence of God. He was near to keep His promises. They found the anchor of practice. We must keep the faith. And then there is the third anchor, plan. God has a plan for you and me. Paul had appealed to Caesar. He wanted to tell his story in Rome at the highest court of appeal. And in the midst of the storm, he heard this word, "You will surely stand trial before Caesar." God has a plan for you. They'd done all they could to keep the ship afloat. It would, in fact, crash upon the beach and be destroyed. But they tossed out the anchors and held on to God's promise, believed in His plan for their lives. Again, I refer to the book, The Day America Told the Truth About Itself. And one of the truths they told is that we don't have any great plans for ourselves anymore. No great dreams. The American dream today is this. We want to be rich and thin. And see, that's a quote. We want to be rich and thin. Greed is okay for most Americans, so long as greed is not fattening. What is our plan? Do you believe God has a plan for your life? Well, there are times when your pastor gets discouraged, just like you. Something is not going right, or the way seems blocked by circumstances, or the zoning committee of City Hall, or the inability of people to respond to, or perhaps the unwillingness of people to respond. What do I do? I tell you what I do. I keep going. Because, you see, I believe that God has a plan for me, for this church, that He did not bring me here and you here and put this church here for it to be less than it ought to be. A pause, a setback, a slow response may merely be a prelude to a new direction and a new initiative. God has a plan for you and me. God had a plan for Woodstock in the Peanuts cartoon. Snoopy says to Woodstock one day, "You are going to be a great eagle. You're going to soar thousands of feet." Woodstock just went, he just freaked out at that news. He began to fly upside down. You've seen him flying upside down, 2-3 feet above the ground, flipping over, diving, and he crash landed. And then Snoopy said, "Woodstock, you're going to be one of those eagles who just walks around." Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Don't you love that? Snoopy still believed that there was a plan for Woodstock. Perhaps he'll not soar, but there's something to be said for walking around. Whoever you are, whatever you're doing, remember that God has a plan for you. Keep going, keep moving, keep the faith. It's a powerful thought. They tossed out four anchors and prayed for daylight. They were sustained by the presence of God in danger's hour. They kept the faith, practiced what they professed. They held on to a larger purpose, believing in God's plan. And when the sea was raging, they then cast out the anchor of peace. They had every confidence that as the storm broke about them, that daylight was coming. It was dark, but daylight was coming. It was midnight, but morning was on the way. They were at peace in the dark, awaiting the light. I've been there, and so have many of you. Having done all you could do, you held on to the promises of God to see you through until you found a measure of peace, or till the way was clear. God knows we need peace in our time. We need peace in our time. A gifted woman came to the end of a very satisfying day, and she recorded that her heart was warm and her soul was filled with joy. It had been a day of pure joy in her life, and she then went to say her prayers. And she said, "In the dark of night, in the quiet of prayer, I saw the face of Jesus Christ. His eyes were red with tears, and I suddenly felt sick, and I looked at him at his tear-ridden, reddened face, and then he winked at me. And I saw that the tears were tears of laughter. And his eyes danced and twinkled, and softly I heard him chuckle. And that night I took a step toward Christ, and I loved him as I never had before. And I would follow him anywhere for the joy that I saw in his face. We've lost it, haven't we? Somewhere along the way, we've lost the joy and the buoyancy of our faith. I would follow him everywhere. The Christ I follow knows the joy of life and wants that joy for you and me. So hear me today. As the storms of life are raging and the ship is in danger, cast out some anchors of faith and hold on and pray for daylight. And I promise you, the darkness will be driven away with the coming of the dawn, and you will know an unspeakable joy. A little boy brought his balloon to church. 4 years old, I think. It was a thing of beauty to him, and it brought him a great deal of joy. When church was over, his mama could tell that something had gone wrong. "What's the matter?" he wouldn't tell her. "I bet they loved your balloon in church," she said. And then he mocked the voice of the teacher who said, "We don't bring balloons to this church." And then a little boy with his lips trembling said, "Why aren't balloons allowed in church?" "I thought God would like my balloon," he said. "I celebrate balloons myself. Parades and seashells and the aroma of bread baking. Can't eat it anymore. The bran muffin is the highlight of my week. I celebrate seeing bright colors and hearing waves pounding in the distance and touching my toes in the sand and rubbing a kitten's back. I celebrate the sun that is shining. I celebrate little children. My grandchildren have visited me this week. And I might cry when I talk about them. And you can cry with me. I celebrate little children who laugh out loud, who walk in the mud, put chocolate fingers everywhere, who like to tickle and scribble on things, who sing in loud voices, who run and laugh when they fall, and cry at the top of their lungs when they don't want to go to bed, and cover themselves with Band-Aid and squeeze toothpaste all over my bathroom, and lost every comb I own, and we can't find a toothbrush in the whole house, who slurp their soup, chew cough drops, ask questions, God knows they ask questions, who give us sticky paste-covered creations and want their pictures taken and never use their napkins, who sleep with a dog and hug us in a hurry when they rush outside to play. I celebrate little children who are having such joy living, they don't have time for our adult hang-ups. And God forbid that we should give the hours to them. And I celebrate adults who haven't forgotten how to be a child. I celebrate the music within every person that wants to be heard. I celebrate life that we might live it more abundantly. Where did we get the idea that balloons don't belong in church, for God's sake? Where did we get the idea that God loves gray and is always going? I
think it's blasphemy not to appreciate the joy in God's world. And I think it's blasphemy not to bring our joy into God's church. Where did we get the idea that balloons don't belong in church? Get yourself a balloon and get to church. Amen. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.